Good morning, everyone. My name's Mitch, if we haven't met before. I'm one of the ministers here at DPC. Brothers and sisters in Rome, it's great to have you with us each week. We are in prayer for you regularly. You may not know it, but we definitely are. It's going to be a great day. There's some rain on the way. It's a long weekend, and the Cowboys are going to win the grand final, which means I have to be finished by 7:15 p.m. I'm going to do something special for this talk. I'm actually going to allow you to ask questions if you want to, but because the talk is on sexuality, you won't have to put your hand up. I'm going to leave my phone number on the screen throughout the sermon, so if there's a question you want to ask, feel free to do that. I do want to warn you, though, a number of you will have your name on my phone, so I'll be able to see who you are if that bothers you. And I'll either answer your question today or text you back during the week with an answer as well, so if you want to do that. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to a topic like this, it's one that can ride very topic that rides very close to your heart as well. So I want to pray for your great wisdom as we listen to your word and have it speak into our lives in the area of sexuality. Give us ears to hear. And Father, in your goodness, will you please comfort us where we need it and challenge us where we need it and move us towards the goodness of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I am doing the topic of sexuality. We're in a series called Made to Connect, where we've looked at gender and singleness and marriage, and this week, sexuality. It's a very broad topic. It could be absolutely anything, really, couldn't it? If you were to each be asked, I think, when you hear the word sexuality, what do you think of? The answers would be extremely varied. Almost as many answers as there are people, I think, ranging from homosexuality to sex in marriage to outside of marriage to all kinds of things. And that makes it very hard to talk on. In fact, in my life, I've had sort of my own stories with sexuality. Some of you will know from me doing previous sermons here that I've been same-sex attracted and still am, struggled with sexual addiction in my own life. I've actually headed up a ministry to people with same-sex attraction, to gay Christians, and also to people who are struggling with sexual addiction. My wife and I have done marriage preparation with lots of couples by this point, so I probably have a disproportionate amount of experience in this area. In fact, my wife always says, "Mitch, you can't say those words. People aren't as comfortable with them as you are." So I've got to imagine her as I'm preaching today to make sure I don't say them. But the truth is, the idea of sexuality is very varied. Throughout my experience, I've collected a bunch of stories from different people in different life situations. And I just wanted to share some of those with you before we dive into the talk. Different people's experience of their own physical attractions and how they express them. Let me give you the first one. This is from a fellow who's in his 30s who would describe himself as a sexual addict. One night he sat down and wrote a bunch of stuff down and he said, "It's amazing, I forgot how much I'd minimised it in my mind. Typical addict thinking, it's not so bad, I can quit any time. I can't believe the person I became. When I think of all the sexual encounters I had, the sights I've looked at, everything done in secret, in the dark, at night, I spend time covering it up. If this is the case, would God be involved in something that needed to be covered up? I know that I couldn't live the lie and hold my head high. That's not a way to live." Here's an experience from a married lady who's in her 40s, and she said, "Recently I've been trying to not use the language of giving and taking when it comes to sexuality. I don't give my husband sex. It's something we're meant to do together. Neither of us needs it individually. We need it for each other. Actually, we went too far before we got married. It's a very long time ago, but I'm still dealing with anger about that, because deep down I feel my husband should have done better, or someone should have said something stronger to us. It still rears its head in our bedroom. Physical pleasure for me is completely hollow. It's not part of a loving act that is building us up as a couple." Here's something from a man who would describe himself as a celibate gay Christian. He grew up knowing he was attracted to the same sex, and it was really hard. He said, "It didn't make any sense to me why God wouldn't take this struggle. I really wanted to be normal. I prayed over and over again that God would heal me, that he would somehow flick a switch. I cried. One day I told my mother I was depressed, and she asked, how could I know what depression was? I was just a boy. All I knew was that I was a sad, lonely, isolated, terrified little boy. Here's a story from a lady in her 50s. She's single. She says, I never really thought much about my sexuality as a teenager, but then one day I was a bit shocked when I started to realise I would quite like to get married, partly for the purpose of having sex. Sometimes that desire has driven me mad, but by the grace of God, I have never questioned whether I was doing the right thing by choosing to remain celibate until after I'm married. I've deliberately never sought the attention of a non-Christian man because I've seen people struggle terribly. Some people I know have given up any public display of their faith altogether, and I knew that could be me. So I praise God for making me stubborn. And then there's the woman we come to in the story that we read today. The Samaritan woman who has her own struggle. 5 husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. When it comes to sexuality, there's not a single person who doesn't have an opinion and a single person who hasn't been impacted. Because it's an area where we've all got an experience in one way or another. I think there's basically no one who goes through life without some experience of their physical attraction impacting them. And here's the thing. Jesus says he's got good news in the gospel. So whatever your story is with your sexuality, whatever the stories of these people are, whatever the story is of this woman in John 4, Jesus says, hey, I've got good news for your sexuality. How is that the case? How is Jesus good news for our sexual experiences? How is it good news for you and for me? There are 3 things I wanted to look at from Jesus this morning. Here's how we're going to explore it. 3 things about sexuality. The first one, it's built in. The second one, it's broken. And the third one is that Jesus quenches our thirst. Built in, broken, quenched. They're the 3 main ideas. Let's go to the first one, and it's the idea that our sexuality is built in. We're going to kind of sit down in Matthew 19. If you've got a Bible there and you want to turn to Matthew 19, I didn't have it read because I think we've read it every week in this series so far. But in Matthew 19, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. They come to him with a question about divorce. And Jesus wants to speak to them about how to understand marriage and sexuality. And these are Pharisees, okay? Now, I don't know if you know about Pharisees, but Pharisees are the leading Bible experts. Right? These guys know their Bible back to front. And they ask Jesus a question, and Jesus gives them a really cheeky answer, I think. He says, listen, have you guys read, in verse 5 of Matthew 19, have you read that in the beginning? Listen, Bible experts, in all your study of the Bible, I wonder if you ever got to the first page of the Bible. Have you ever done that? And he takes them all the way back to Genesis, to the very start, to talk to them about marriage and sexuality. Because he wants to say to them, there's a way that God has built things that is sort of unchanging when it comes to marriage and divorce and sexuality. And I know when I say that, I think there's the kind of person who might say, you know, we do have had ideas about sex and sexuality and marriage in the past, but they sort of evolve and change. As times change, our view of sex and marriage changes. And just because something was said in the beginning doesn't mean it should be the case now. I sort of want to come back at that idea. Because I think as people, as a culture, we're very comfortable with the fact that there are kind of fixed laws of science. So none of us have a problem with the idea that there are fixed laws of kind of thermodynamics and that kind of stuff. We say those things are fixed and they never change. I want to say actually what the Bible says to us, and what God would say, is actually in the same way as there are fixed laws of physics and science, there are fixed laws of how the world should work and morals. And this is one of those areas. So Jesus takes the Pharisees back to the very beginning and reminds them of what God says about sexuality. And he quotes from Genesis. Matthew 19 from verse 5, haven't you read? He replies, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become flesh. So
So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And I don't want to spend heaps of time here. We looked at this in the marriage talk a couple of weeks ago. It's online at dpc.cc if you want to download it. But, you know, what Jesus says is this is the way God has invented marriage and sexuality. A man is joined to a woman. They come together being married publicly for life. And in being married, they end up having sex. And in the normal scheme of things, that produces children. So Jesus kind of reinforces and furthers the sort of Christian sexual ethic that the place for sexual expression is within a marriage between a man and a woman. Two identities joined together as one by God in the act of marriage with sex and in the normal scheme of things with children. And what that tells us about sexuality is that it's a very powerful and very necessary and very good force. A force that brings couples together, that causes them to come together to have children, because after having kids, I can tell you, if I found out what it was like afterwards, I'm not sure I would have been there at the start. No, I'm kidding, it's fine, it's fine. It's only 20 years to get through. And so sex is this sort of... My brother used that line for me. He said, there's just 20 years you've got to get through. It's a long time. but sex is given as this kind of great gift within a marriage between a man and a woman that ends up, in most cases, producing children and joining the couple together as one. So here's the thing. First touchdown point. Humans are made as sexual beings. All right? And it's not a bad thing. As a Christian community, it is completely appropriate to say, actually, you know what? Sex is delightful. It is a wonderful thing, and it ought to be delighted in. We ought to be okay with that. God is not afraid of sex. He's not scared of it. He's not prudish. It's not like people get married and God goes, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. That's not what it's like. He's very, very comfortable with it. And listen, married couples... Let me tell you something. I was watching Live at the Apollo last night. Live at the Apollo is a show with stand-up comedians. And there was one man in it. And as with most stand-up comedians, they're about 2 seconds in before they start being crude. And then we sort of have to turn it over to something else. But anyway, he talked about sex and he was using the words dirty and naughty, which is a very common thing for people to do. But it's actually not helpful. Because, you know, there's nothing dirty about it. There's nothing naughty about it at all. In fact, it's absolutely wonderful. And if you're a Christian couple, you ought to not be afraid to talk to God about sex, to pray about it. He's there all the time. He understands. You don't need to be embarrassed or worried or that you think that you're doing something naughty as well. And another thing, one of the things that happens in Christian communities is that this is the kind of message that normally gets given in Christian communities for us. Don't do anything until you get married. Nothing at all. And the message most people get is when it comes to sex, no, 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 nothing, no, nothing, 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 no, don't talk about it, nothing, no, 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 married, go. And that's kind of the only language we've got for dealing with it. And so we get these poor, like, couples in pre-marriage, and then you're trying to talk to them about the goodness of it and what God thinks about it, and they're mostly just sitting there like a deer in the headlights. We've got to, as a Christian community, keep thinking together and keep working together. How is it that we be positive about sexuality in a way that delights in it the way that God does, without the kind of detail that our culture loves? How do we delight as God does without the detail that our culture unnecessarily loves? Sexuality is built in. But many of us see that ideal, I think, even those who are married, and it seems a very long way off. We know it's built in, but the second thing we see in Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman is that it's broken. We're back to the Samaritan woman, and she's been hurt by sexually falling way short of the ideal. We're in John chapter 4, and the details of John chapter 4 show us how troubled this woman is. She feels on the outer, not part of her world. She's an outcast. We do find find things out, like she's a Samaritan woman, and some of you will know that the Samaritan people and the Jewish people who Jesus was, they didn't get along. They really were at each other's throat, and so it's unusual for Jesus as a Jew to be talking to a Samaritan woman. That's definitely unusual. But there's more than that, because this Samaritan woman is out to get water in the middle of the day. Normally, you'd go and get water in the cool of the morning or at dusk, when it's much easier to go and get it, and the other women are usually there collecting at the same time. It's a bit of a social kind of thing. You go together and you get water, and you go back home, you got water for the day or the night. But here's this woman, by herself, in the middle of the day, gone to get water. And that happens because not only does she not associate with Jews, this woman is a social outcast in her own culture. She's had 5 husbands. She's with a new bloke who's not her husband. The town talks about her as the one who gets around. Always joking about whether she's got a new man this week. Now, I don't know about this new bloke, but she lets her woman go out in the middle of the day by herself to get water. Doesn't seem like he's up to her even. And yet Jesus goes to this social outcast woman, the one who's from a race that he normally wouldn't mix with, and he asks her for a drink. And she's shocked. How on earth can you ask me for a drink? Why are you asking me, of all people? How can Jesus ask this kind of sexually stained social outcast? You know why? It's because he sees her story. The 5 husbands, the new lover, but probably countless kids. All the sexual escapades. He sees her hurting soul. He sees that she needs to be healed, to have connection, to feel like someone knows her and loves her, and she's not getting it with the men. See, she is thirsty in a way that's not just for water. Jesus knows she needs a drink, but it's not just water for her body. It's something to make her soul feel whole. So in verse 10, he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." It's a strange encounter, isn't it? Here's this woman who's come for a drink. She meets a man she's never known, and he stabs her straight in the heart and says, "I know that you're really thirsty. And it's for more than water. And you need a different kind of drink." See, Jesus knows that her sexuality is not quite what it should be. Jesus knows that our sexuality is not quite what it should be. Our sexuality is broken. Mine, yours, the stories we heard at the start, all of it is not quite working to quench our thirst in the way that it should. Everyone's sexuality is somehow messed up. And at the moment, our culture is probably making this worse. I think this is why we used to talk about in our culture the idea of not having sex before you get married, but now more and more it's common to actually have sex before you start dating. And it's getting more unusual to have not had sex before you start dating. And that's because there's this idea that actually you don't really know someone until you've had sex with them. I don't know if any of you watch The Bachelorette. I have a little bit. And I remember seeing Sophie Monk, who's The Bachelorette, interviewed about it, and she was asked, you know, did you think about proposing to anyone on The Bachelorette? And she said, oh, no, you don't even get to spend a night with them. You don't really know them. And it was amazing insight. Because what she's saying is, and what our culture is often saying is, you can't really know someone and you can't really be known by someone unless you have slept with them. The only way to have a real friendship, to have real deep connection, to really be intimate with someone, the only way you can do that is if you sleep with them. That's the message of our culture today. And do you know what? It's so dumb. It's so sad. Because what does it do for single people and sexless people and widows and sick people and children and those with little or no sex drive? What does it say to those people? You can't have any real friendships. No one can ever know you in this culture. You're not knowable and you're not as worthwhile as the people who can have sex. It is a dud ethic. And it's what our world is running. Because many of you will know, and we heard in those stories, you can actually have sex without being particularly connected to anyone at all. It doesn't always make a deep friendship. So our culture's put this enormous weight on sexuality. It's like you're not a real person without sex. And you can't have a real relationship without it. You know what? Jesus never had sex. Not once. There is no evidence to suggest that you will die without it. But you know what will kill you? Loneliness. Lack of deep friendships, lack of intimacy, lack of connection. That will leave you a dry and thirsty husk of a human. If I can I just talk about gay people for a minute? You remember the story at the start? I talked about the young kind of guy who was sort of, he was kind of 12 when he was aware that he was same-sex attracted, and his soul kind of ached for a connection. He wanted to know someone and be known by someone. He wanted that kind of oneness, that sort of connection that our bodies are made to. And here's the thing. Underneath every one of our kind of ungodly urges sexually, underneath every one of those is actually a good and godly desire to have a deep and rich friendship, to be known by someone and to know them. And so as a Christian community, we might and we should say, I think, you know what, the only place for sex is for a man and woman between marriage. If we're saying that, particularly to gay people, we have to be very good at offering deep and rich friendship to those people and to single people and to others without sex in their relationships. Our challenge as a church is if we're not prepared to open our heart and our life and our home to people in a way that creates deep friendship that helps to meet their needs for connection, we should not demand they don't go and get it somewhere else. Don't hear me saying there that I think that we should say it's okay for Christians to be gay. What I'm saying is that if we're saying they shouldn't have gay sex, we should be willing to offer them deep and rich friendship so they at least have fantastic, fantastic and deep friendships. And look, for married people, just a warning for us really, to be careful not to put the weight on sex it simply cannot bear. It cannot be the sole and only source of deep and rich connection with our partner. There needs to be so much more. Our sexuality is built in, driving married couples strongly together, but it is broken, not delivering all the promises of our culture, and leaving many feeling like they're not a full human or short of the mark. But here's where the gospel is good news. Because I think all of us want genuine connection, real fulfillment. I think we want, like the first humans, to be able to stand there completely exposed and not feel ashamed or embarrassed. And to have someone say, you know what? You're okay. You see, Jesus knows the longing of the woman at the well, and he says to her, only I can quench your thirst. We're up to our third point here, quenched. See, Jesus talks to this woman at the well, and he understands that her life isn't going well. She's disappointed by one guy after the next, after the next, after the next. And he warns her that if she keeps doing that, if you keep going for bloke after bloke after bloke after bloke, let me tell you, it won't work. She says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But Jesus says, when you come to him, if she comes to him, he'll meet her need for relationship and connection, and she'll feel so loved she won't be thirsty for another bloke. And as she spends time with Jesus and she gets to know Jesus and understands Jesus' love for her, her other urges for connection will fade. Jesus offers the woman life that will last now and forever. It won't leave her like the other five blokes. Verse 14 of John chapter 4, Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus reaches out to the woman to offer her a new start. And in just a few chapters in John, he'll go to the cross to die for her sin and raise to life to bring her into God's family, to make her completely clean again, to take all of her sexual sin, to take her multiple divorces and her multiple who knows what. He's going to take all of them and nail them across and say, they're all gone. Trust me and come to God your Father. Whatever your deepest need to feel loved and affirmed and known, it will be met by Jesus in the cross. Only he can quench your thirsty soul. An eternal, enduring, whole satisfaction for which we are designed. I wonder what your experience of your sexuality is like. I wonder if you came here this morning and I suspect one of a couple of things happened. One is you forgot to talk about sexuality, which is probably normal, that's fine. Some of you probably came along and thought, this is mainly going to be a talk about gay people. But you know what, I don't think that would be good for us. Because for many people, your experience of sexuality is leaving you feel less connected. Not quite what you thought. Maybe not there, maybe not what it used to be. And this morning, I want to remind you to come to the living water of Jesus and let your sexuality be changed by him. See, some people this morning, you'll feel like you can never express your sexuality for whatever reason. You might be in a marriage where one of the partners is unable to do that. You might be widowed or a widower. You might be single, you might be same-sex attracted. The answer our world would give you is find some way to express your desires. Find some way to get connected, whatever. It doesn't really matter. Sleep with people, settle with whoever you want. But the loving warning from Jesus is it won't work. You drink that water, you'll be thirsty again and again, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, living in contradiction to the sexuality that's built. And let me tell you this, side of heaven you may never get the sexual experiences you want. But with Jesus you will get the friendship and connection and intimacy you need from him and his people. Come to him. And for those of you who aren't married and have never been married, let me assure you that marriage does not solve all the problems in the world of sexuality. I want to say my marriage is fine, actually it's great, but the reality is you can come to marriage with all kinds of expectation and you get there and realise
wow, that was not what I was led to believe. And you've got to work it all out. This is for married couples. Even the best bedroom life won't meet all the needs for connection and love and safety. Husbands and wives, make sure you take your desires to be loved to Jesus first. See the love you have from Jesus. See the affirmation and the safety and comfort you have with him and his Father before going to get it from your pastor partner. Talk about it together. Take your desires to Jesus together. And look, before I finish, I do just want to say something to the people who are kind of feeling stuck in sexual sin. And it could be one of a few different things. I mean, you might be the kind of person who's in the hookup culture on Tinder or Grindr or the like. You might be using pornography excessively. I read an article yesterday in the Wall Street Journal. 27% of guys are accessing pornography daily. 16% of women are accessing it weekly. The stats are slightly lower in committed Christian churches, that's true. But for a lot of people, it is an issue. You know, I've worked with a lot of people in these situations, and I know what happens is you get in a cycle, you feel a bit stressed, so you sort of plan how you might somehow get a release. You go after it, sometimes for hours or days, then you get it, then you feel guilty, then you promise desperately you're never, ever, 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 ever going to do something like that again, and then you do it again. And you feel dirty and guilty and ashamed in the moments. If you want forgiveness, Jesus forgives you. Come to the cross, see his love, drink from the living water. But you need help. It's great of Aaron and Ben. I mean, how brave to get up on that video. How brave. Incredible. And just by the by, if you're thinking, oh my gosh, how do I say, what do I say to my kids who are here about that? I'd probably just say something else about that I shouldn't. But, you know, we're running that course for guys who are struggling with pornography because you can change and you can get help. They have, countless others have as well. We've put their details inside the bulletin so you don't have to walk up to them in public. So you can text them. But please do. And if you're struggling in some other way, talk to a pastor, talk to an elder, talk to someone you trust. Make this a time you reverse the trend with God's help. Look, as a human, as a Christian, Christ has done everything to deal with your sin. In fact, he's done everything to make you his. He's done everything so that whoever you are, you can stand up and be totally vulnerable, soul and all, naked and all before God. And because of Jesus, God looks at you and says, you know what, you're mine and I love you. Come here anytime you want. And I know your sexuality is there. It's built in for a good purpose, for marriage and for kids. But some of you can't express it. And even in the best moments, it's broken. But Jesus has come to quench our thirst. A relationship with his Father that in the end will never leave us unfulfilled. Let me pray for us. God and Father, there are so many things we could have talked about this morning. And I want to pray by your Spirit, you would use the words of the story from the Samaritan and from Genesis to speak to our own hearts. Help us to see sexuality in your eyes, to delight without the detail, to understand our sexuality is broken and really. You know, for each of us can't bring the connection and intimacy it so promises. And show us your love for us in Jesus. That you have forgiven everything we've ever done wrong in this area and in others. And you want us to be yours, known by you and knowing. And I want to pray, Father, particularly this morning for those that are struggling with sexual sin in whatever form. This might be the morning you speak to them, challenge them to bring it out in the light. You would begin the process of healing.
and Father, that your forgiveness and love will be known. Thank you for quenching our thirst through Jesus.